to James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 12 as we preach through James. This is the next message. This message is entitled Putting Tests into Perspective. The opening message in this series, we talked quite a little bit about tests. Well, in these verses, James comes back to that again, so we're going to explore that from a couple of different angles. Again, the whole idea of tests. You know what? I think we need some perspective on tests, because let's face it, if you've been walking with Christ for a while, you know that there are tests in life of all kinds. Physical tests that we go through in our lives. I mean, just everything. Everything can be used to test us. And guess what? Our God, in all of His wisdom, knows what He's doing with every test He brings us through, because He's shaping us into the kind of people that He created us to be. So the tests are a good thing, whether we enjoy them or not. Most people don't enjoy tests. I know I don't. Reading James 1, 9 through 12. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift that you have given us in giving us your word. We pray, Lord, this morning that your word, as it speaks, that, Lord, we will hear. We pray that our hearts will be open and our minds receptive to what it is that you want us to receive today. Lord, put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 12 of our text, James again returns to the reality of tests throughout our lives. Often I hear young people say, oh, I can't wait until I graduate so I won't have to take any more tests. I think that came out of my mouth a few times. I regret to disappoint these expectant individuals. Tests don't end with a graduation ceremony. Sorry. Life is a test. All of our life is a test. Tests will be taken every day. The tests often get much harder, and the stakes get much higher as we go through life. So we got to face up to this and begin to approach it from some different angles. So testing may take any form, but James mentions in this part in our text two of the most prevalent forms, and both of them pertain to money, or wealth, or the lack thereof. First major point, poverty is a test. All right? We see that in verse 9 of our text. It says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Now that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? Just talking about being humble and then talking about, at the same time, the high position. We would think that that would be an oxymoron, but not according to God's standards. It's not an oxymoron. So the first test is designed specifically for the poor. Most of us think we belong in that category. This group includes the brothers of low degree or humble circumstances. Yet despite their lowly circumstances, James tells them to rejoice. They are to rise above their outward poverty and depression and look at life from a different perspective. Life is all about perspective, isn't it? How many of you have noticed your perspective changes as we go through life? I'll tell you one thing that an area, one of many, that my perspective has changed. My goodness, my next birthday, I'm going to be 68 years old. 40 years ago, I thought a person that age, man, their life is good as over. My perspective's a little bit different on that now. You understand what I'm saying? Well, James, in this passage, is talking about our perspective being right in the area of whether we have money or don't have money. Whether we have an abundance or we have just enough to get by. Okay? So, Christians are given a new sense of what really matters. Here's the key. Because of their relationship with Christ, they come to know that they matter in the church. You know what? You matter in the church. You matter in this church. God puts His body of believers together as He wills. It is absolutely not by any accident that any one of us is here today. Whether you're here visiting or whether you've been part of it, it's not an accident, but it is by God's design that every one of us is here today. It's by God's design, not mine or anybody else's, that we're in this part of Scripture today. It's by God's design. I don't believe in accidents. I believe in a creation that was created through intelligent design by God, not by a Big Bang. Okay? So, Christians are given a new sense of what really matters. Because of their relationship with Christ, they come to know that they matter in the church and they matter in the world because in Christ they have purpose. If you are here today, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot of money or just enough money to get by. None of that matters. As long as you find the road for your life that God has designed for you to walk down. There is no greater joy in this life than knowing you are in the center of God's will in any given day. There is no greater peace that we will ever find in our lives than knowing that we are in the center of God's will. That's where it's at. Nothing greater. Money cannot buy us happiness. And the lack of it cannot take our joy away. Can't do it. So, they matter to God. And because they matter, possessions matter less. Now, please don't leave here and say, oh, I found out today, my pastor's a minimalist. I'm really not. I take the approach that Paul did. I've decided that I'm going to be content in whatever my circumstances are. I just want to know I'm in God's will. How about you? So we see humility in our passage. Humility really matters according to what we just read in this passage, don't you think? The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Humility. I want to look at a few places in Scripture that we see this whole idea of humility, and I think it will paint with wider brushstrokes what we're trying to gather from Scripture here. First one is in Micah 6 and verse 8. That's a place you probably haven't read in a while, is in Micah. Yeah. Well, the page in my Bible is, oh, that won't help. Micah 6, 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Guys, if we could get this down, if you were paying attention, there's three parts to this. Three parts. Act justly. Boy, if we could just get that part of it down, if we could get that restored in the body of Christ, restored into the church, to act justly, that means you don't act woke. Doesn't say act woke or welcome wokeness into the church. It says act justly. And if you are going to truly act justly, you can't be woke. Love mercy. Well, we do. I dare say everybody here would say, yep, I love mercy when it's coming my way. Yeah. We love mercy. But do we extend mercy to others? Maybe they've hurt us deep. Didn't even mean to do it, and maybe didn't even realize they did. You know how many people are walking around carrying offenses, and the person they're offended with don't even have a clue they're offended? And we waste all our time being offended. And who knows what goes through our minds. I'm not even, this isn't what this message is about. But you know what I'm talking about when I say things go through our mind when we're offended with someone. Don't want to see them prosper. Want to see them hurt a little bit, maybe more than a little. Rejoicing when things go bad for them. That's not mercy. That's not mercy. We're called to forgive and extend mercy to people. And to walk, thirdly, to walk humbly with our God. To just walk humbly with Him. Follow after Him with all our hearts. Got to move on. Next passage is Luke 14, verse 10. Again, we're looking at humility. Luke 14, verse 10. It says, but when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. Now, what's going on here is the Pharisees like to have all of the best seats and all of the best positions. And Jesus is saying in this passage to just be humble. Don't seek out all the best places. Don't seek out all the best positions, but be humble, and in God's time, He will exalt you. That's what this is about. Humility. True humility. True humility does not promote self, but promotes others. Never forget that. True humility always promotes others, not self. How many of you have ever known self-promoters? You know, the name droppers. You know what I'm talking about? Out to promote themselves. Beware of people that are self-promoters because they are loyal to no one but self. If you haven't seen that in your life, you will. Next passage, Romans 12, verse 3. Still looking at humility. This verse says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Okay, so here when we're talking about humility, it says think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, I've run into a lot of people in my lifetime. I've always been around people. Been involved in the church now since I got saved. I mean, really involved for 42 years. And have gotten around a lot of people. Have done some traveling. Been on the other sides of the world a few times. Met people there. But where I'm going with all this is I've run into a lot of people. And when you run into a lot of people, you run into a lot of different people. And people that think more highly of themselves than they ought to are people that you will know are really, really good because they tell you so. They'll tell you how good they are. You're laughing because you know what we're talking about. Okay? So, rather that we're humble and let somebody else brag on us. Amen? Next one, got to move on. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. This verse says, "Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Okay, young men. I'm old enough now that I think maybe I'm in the older category. I remember being a young rooster. I remember my dad telling me things and thinking, you don't even have a clue. I remember. When I was a teenager and a few years after that, we didn't get along very well. So, when he would tell me something, there were a lot of times that all I heard was, "Wah, wah, wah." Anybody else been there? Yeah, there's a few hands up. The rest of you, I don't know if you're being honest. You know, it's a crazy thing. Some of those things that my dad told me all those years ago, he was right. Not on every count, but a lot of things. He was right. But being a young rooster, you don't want to listen. You don't want to listen to that. But God says, here's the instruction. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Why? Well, because that older person might not carry the same degrees that you have. They have years of experiential wisdom. Somebody know what I'm talking about? It's not something that you can get out of a book. Okay? And I'm just going to be honest with you. The problem is worse today because we've got all kinds of young people that have got a degree in Google. Well, I Googled it, Grandpa, and it says this. Yeah. And of course, when it's on the internet, you can believe it, right? It must be true because it's on the internet. Am I telling the truth? So this is the world we're living in with all the temptations. Don't ask the older men anything because you can just Google it. One of these days, I'm going to put together a message entitled The Tower of Google. You just read it. It's coming. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want God to not oppose you, we want to do what we read in Micah 6:8. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. James 4 and verse 10. There are actually a lot more scriptures in the Bible dealing with humility, but we'll quit there. I think we'll have the idea by the time we're done with this one. James 4, verse 10, simply says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Oh, it's a terrible temptation for us to want to build ourselves up all the time. Isn't it? It's a terrible temptation to want to build ourselves up so that we look big or look fantastic in other people's eyes. So doing everything to try to build ourselves up. And if we have a low self-esteem, then the problem is even worse. Because a person with a low self-esteem always has a tendency to overcompensate. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Next major point. We just looked at the fact in our first point that poverty is a test. Now let's go to the other end of the spectrum and look at the fact that riches are a test. It says so. We just read it in verses 10 and 11 of our text. Remember, it says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Whether we're rich or we're poor, we all pass away at some point. Oh, there's people today that are really smart and really rich, that think they're outsmarting God. I believe it's called cryogenics. Am I right on that? I believe it's called cryogenics. And they think that they can escape death, that their bodies will come up again because they haven't frozen at a zillion degrees below zero. And when man has come up with a cure for everything, then unfreeze them and they'll live forever. That seems like a lot of hubbub to get what Jesus paid for free. I'm going to live forever. How about you? That's right. So James continues to say that the glory for the poor is the same for the rich. Obviously, then, the source of joy is not money for both causes. Because the poor man, his poverty is the test. For the wealthy man, his riches are a test. His joy, according to James, is in his humility. Several options might explain this humility in question. It may be that his greater wealth brings to him a greater responsibility for financially supporting the Lord's work. Let me clear something up for y'all. If you're obedient to the Word of God and you love God and you tithe, praise God for you. That's wonderful. It really is. And God will bless you for that. I can tell you the truth. God meets our needs according to His riches and glory. He called us to tithe, and when we tithe, there are blessings that come that we don't even have any idea. It doesn't mean you're going to be absolutely wealthy because you tithe, but it does mean you're in God's will in that area. Okay? So, but see, because it says in the scripture the tithe belongs to the Lord, it's holy to Him, people think, okay, I fulfilled this, I gave God my 10%, the rest is mine. Let's back up a minute. It all belongs to the Lord. He only requires a tenth back. But it all belongs to the Lord, and we are accountable for what we do with all of our money. Whoa, Pastor. It's true. We're accountable for what we do with all of our money. Not just the tithe. Why am I saying that? Because I guarantee you, there are a lot of people that are filthy rich, and I don't begrudge them that. Good for them. But God makes people rich. He blesses them to be a blessing. Our problem is, and it's probably been going on for a long time, but it's getting worse all the time, the more time that goes by, is we have wealthy people beyond the kind of wealth that we can even get our minds around that are using their wealth for evil. To name a couple of names, Bill Gates, George Soros. That's just two of many people that are using their wealth for evil. How do you think it's going to go for them when they stand before a holy God one day when their life is required of them? Because they will be before a holy God one day to give an account, cryogenics or not. Listen to this. The great Southern Baptist preacher John H. Brodus once demonstrated this humbling responsibility by leaving his pulpit during the collection of the offering and looking carefully at every cent that went into the plate. When the collection was over, Brodus went back to the pulpit and said to the congregation, "My people, if you take it to heart that I have seen your offerings this day and know what sacrifices you have made or not made, remember that the Son of God, your Savior, goes about the aisles with every usher, every service, and with his sleepless eye sees every cent put into his plate by his people." What a humbling thought. Could you just see that? You know, some of you here haven't been coming to Gateway for all that long, but the ones that have been here for a long time will tell you, they will confirm what I'm about to tell you. I never, in the 22 years that this church has existed since we planted it, have ever stood up here and pounded the pulpit for money. Not one single time, and that's the God's truth. Okay? Have you ever noticed we don't have fundraisers here? See, these are two things that God spoke to my heart when we were going to plant this church. He said, "I don't want you to have fundraisers. No fundraisers. We're not going to sell this to bring money in. We're not going to do that. We're just not going to do it." He said, "When there is a need, you put it out there, let the people know, and let them give into it. And the only time we even do that is for missions." Okay? He spoke to me, "Outside of that, I will see to it, if you're obedient to me in this area, everything you need will be there when you need it." Guys, it's been 22 years. We started this church with nothing. No denomination behind us that funded us for the first couple of years to get us started. We started with nothing but a call from God and a vision. And we have never had one cent of debt. I signed my name on the dotted line and we leased this building because it was empty. We leased it for 12 months, and at the end of those 12 months, we wrote a check for this building. Because God's faithful. And when God's people are faithful to Him, the money comes in. Think about all the money we were able to funnel through the Billy Graham Association. More specifically, the Samaritan's Purse branch of that. This little church in Fulton, Illinois, the money that we were able to send off. Yes, we took up an offering, and it was powerful how much came in the offering. But then we've been so blessed that, and I'm blessed with a church council around me with vision. That we've got an agreement on how much to put with that, and we sent thousands of dollars out there to help people. Well, that's unheard of from a little church this size in Fulton, Illinois. That's unheard of. But I'm telling you all this, because I rarely ever talk about money. I have to talk about it once in a while, because people need to be taught about tithing and about offerings. But I don't spend a lot of time doing that. But the bottom line is, Jesus talked more about money in Scripture than any other topic. And you can check me on that. Do your homework. It's the truth. He talked more about money than any other thing. Now, before I lose some of you, say, well, I knew it was going to happen sooner or later. I want you to understand something. God doesn't need our money. He needs our obedience. And obedience in this area has to do with money. Okay? Why did he talk more about money than anything else? Because he knew how much trouble we would have rightly handling our money. Am I making sense? So, riches are a test as well, because we need to be accountable to God with all of it, with everything. When he leads us to give an offering beyond the tithe, we need to be obedient in that. It might be to help a person, an individual. It might be to give to an organization. It could be for a number of things. But that's all part of walking humbly with our God. Instead of saying, when God calls us to give a significant amount of money into this, or give a vehicle away, or whatever situation, and say, this is out of my 90%. So riches are a test. Here's the good news. Third major idea, rewards are for all. Those are the tests adapted to each as God sees fit. Passing the test brings great rewards. James says that once the test is over and we have been approved, our reward is twofold. First, in verse 12, it says we will receive an inner blessedness. Again, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed. We get an inner blessedness as we come through the other side and overcome. And second, it says we will receive the crown of life. We will receive the crown of life. The crown that we one day will cast off our heads and throw it at the feet of Jesus. Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want to look quickly at some scriptures that deal with spiritual crowns as well. The first one is the incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. It's the incorruptible crown. And these passages say, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one gets the prize. Well, that's the way it was then. Now everybody's got, it's unfair if everybody doesn't get a prize. What a bunch of wimpy people would become. Well, I don't want him to cry. Cry. You'll quit when you're done. So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Here it is. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Incorruptible crown. A crown that will last forever and ever and ever and ever through all eternity. Second one is crown of righteousness. That's in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. The crown of righteousness. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Are you longing for his appearing? Man, the further we get down this road, the more I long for his appearing. How many of you are like me and starting more and more to feel like Lot must have felt? Crazy. So, he says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Guys, that is a big deal. In the last 5 years especially, I have seen so many people that had been in the church, walking with God, and apparently doing fairly well, that have just walked away from God, have walked away from the church, don't go to church anymore at all. Don't have room in their lives for it. And it grieves me as a pastor, because I know that you cannot get God's best unless you are plugged into the body. You just can't. You absolutely can't get God's best without being plugged into the body. We need each other. Like I said earlier, God's got a purpose for every one of us. It's no accident we're here together today. It's by God's design. It's no accident we're studying this passage today that we're in right now. It's no accident we're talking about humility and the crown, the different crowns, spiritual crowns. It's no accident that we're doing that today. God's got a plan. And when we each get into the flow of the Spirit and are walking in the will of God, then we will realize the fulfillment of God's plan for our lives. Got to move on. The next one is the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. You didn't know we were going to be doing sword drills today, huh? Again, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Says that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So who's the chief shepherd that's going to appear? Jesus. That's right. When the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Man, that sounds fabulous to me. Next one is a crown to be guarded. Revelation 3:11. Revelation 3:11, a crown to be guarded. Jesus says in Revelation 3, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This is why it grieves me so badly when I see people turn their back on God after years. and turn their back on the church. Because look at this. Look at this. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. People are letting go of what they had. People are abandoning the faith that they walked in. I've actually had people tell me, well, yeah, I used to believe in that stuff. I don't anymore. That religion, it just didn't work for me. Really. It's working for me, baby. You know, when I say that, what's at the core of it is how thankful I am to stand here today and say I'm saved through Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, and nothing else. By no merit of my own, but by the merit that Jesus Christ carries as he carried our sins to the cross of Calvary and buried them in the depths of the sea. Don't let anyone take your crown. Don't give up. Persevere. Gosh, for a second there, I was almost doing a Trump. Sorry, I lost it there for a second. Final one. The crown cast at Jesus' feet. I mentioned it earlier. Revelation 4:9-11. Revelation 4:9-11. This says, beginning in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God's word speaks. Can't wait to be able to lay that crown down at the feet of Jesus. My desire that everyone here will one day hear from Jesus, enter my rest. Well done, my good and faithful servant. In conclusion, hey, we're doing pretty good today. What fitting rewards, amen? A crown of laurel leaves was put on the head of a champion athlete in ancient times. A crown of flowers was worn at weddings. A crown of gold marked royalty. A crown was a mark of dignity and honor. To the genuine Christian, a crown is given. But this is not just any crown. It's the crown of life. Walk with Jesus. Can we all stand?